Today is the first Sunday of our annual Fall Pledge campaign. And so over the next 4 weeks, we will be looking at different aspects of stewardship, of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, and how best it is that we can use the gifts that we've received from God, as Sally so eloquently shared with us. Thank you for that, Sally. So we'll be looking at what it takes to be living a God-pleasing life. And so we'll inquire about faith, about discipleship, about service as an expression of love, and about generosity. And so today, we look at faith as the foundation of a God-pleasing life. Some of you may remember the song, "People get ready, there's a train a-comin'. You don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesels humming. You don't need a ticket, you just thank the Lord." Curtis Mayfield had this great song from the 60s, and he says, "All you need is faith to sustain us." And the preacher of this first century sermon that we call the Hebrews also says that. All you need is faith. But what is faith? The opening verses of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it sketches two dimensions of faith or faithfulness that the writer will then develop in detail. And the first verse reads, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction," or some say, translations say, "proof of things not seen." So faith provides a guarantee. It's the peg, as it were, on which we hang our hopes. Because of faith, our hope is not just a flimsy dreaming, but it has substance. It has reality. Faith provides a ground to which we can hold fast. But that grounding, it also orients us toward the future. It gives us courage to move forward, launching out into the unknown. The second dimension of faith is that it moves us forward. And this preacher of Hebrews does more than just provide a definition. He skillfully calls to mind stories that close these two dimensions of faith into with flesh, with blood, with sinews, with breath. To know fully what faithfulness is, we have to remember the story. But before the author begins to tell those stories, he asserts that the same kind of faith that resides in the stories also resides in him and in his hearers, in his readers in the case. He knows, he says, that the ages, that's a word that the Hebrews author uses for all of creation. And he says that all of creation has been fashioned by the word of God. We know that the things that we can see come from things that we cannot see. And that's quite a powerful kind of a rhetorical move that the author makes. You know, before he speaks about the amazing faith of the generations in the past, he reminds his audience that simply by affirming God as creator, that they have the foundation of faith that he's talking about, that he's going to be extolling. If you have the faith that God is the creator, you're already halfway there. Faith, rather than being something ultimately dependent upon us, it comes to us through God's own initiative, which, mediated by God's word, engenders a hope-filled response to the promises of God. And this response of trusting in God, you see, it makes visible through the lives of the assembly of believers, it makes visible what otherwise would remain invisible. In other words, one who trusts God's promises is God's own witness to the new creation. The new creation that's breaking into our everyday lives, our visible world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In short, God's invisible work of the new creation becomes visible. It becomes incarnate in the lives of those who witness to it. That would be you and me today, in case that's still kind of confusing. That's us. We incarnate, we make visible through our lives what's invisible. Faith, that's that becomes real in our lives. And so, that line, that first verse, faith is the substance, the real stuff. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the proof of things not seen. And so, on to the stories. From the gospel, we heard two stories, right? Two stories of faith. The first was the leader of the synagogue. That's the ruler of the synagogue, one of the most important people in the community. Who sometimes we might remember there's conflict between Jesus and the leaders of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue comes to Jesus because his daughter has just died. And the ruler's exceptional faith in Jesus, it's shown not only by his worshipful posture, we're told that he kneels before Jesus, but it's also in his simple and his direct plea. Come and lay your hand on her and she will live. This request reveals great faith in Jesus because he does and she does. He comes and she lives. And then we also heard about the woman who had been suffering from the hemorrhages for 12 years. She reached out to touch Jesus' robes in the hopes of being healed. And Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And then we turn to the letter to the Hebrews. And in a quick review, the preacher tells us about the faith of Abel and Enoch, and we heard a little bit about Noah. And then the pace slows a little bit, and the preacher lingers over the story of Abraham and Sarah. For in the lives of this couple, both dimensions, we talked about, both dimensions of faith shine forth. They show us through their lives that faithfulness requires both holding fast as well as moving forward. First, faithfulness, it's holding fast to the promises of God. God had promised Sarah and Abraham countless descendants and a land that God would reveal to them. And both promises were things not seen. Would God give these wanderers, they were wanderers from the land of Ur, would he give them descendants as numerous as the stars, as we heard? As countless as the grains of sand on the seashore? I mean, that many descendants, they require, just to get started, at least one daughter and one son, right? Or one son. And such a promise was, it wouldn't have been quite so strange if Abraham and Sarah had been young. That promise, it was kind of strange because eventually that promise would become a possibility. And then the possibility and improbability, and then the reality of their age, due to their ages, would become impossibility, right? I mean, they weren't spring chickens anymore, right? Abraham and Sarah. They weren't even summer or fall chickens. Now, perhaps in a stretch, Abraham might have still been able to father a child, but Sarah knew that her childbearing days were long gone. And that's why she laughed so hard the first time she overheard the visitors telling Abraham that he would be a father. And that's why their son was named Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Did you know that? Isaac, it means laughter. And so his name marked God's joy in upending human expectations, this contagious joy they remembered every time they called out, "Laughter, stop that right this minute. Laughter, it's time for dinner. Laughter, your mother and I need to have a talk with you." Laughter. And Sarah and Abraham, they held fast to the second promise as well, that of land. That they would be given land. This promise was equally impossible. I mean, they were wanderers. They were pilgrims who set out not knowing their destination. Even when they arrived in the promised land of Canaan, they still lived like strangers in a foreign land. They lived in tents, already always ready to pack up and move. And they did more than hold fast to this promise. For Sarah and Abraham knew that the promise of God is also a call. It's a call. And so they lived out the second dimension of faithfulness, that of moving forward, following the call. They lived in tents because they weren't ultimately called to the land of Canaan. That wasn't to be their final destination. Their journey was part of their obedience, but Canaan wasn't their home. They were looking for another city. We're told the city with foundations not made with hands, whose architect and builder is God. Now, they didn't receive that promise in their lifetime. They only saw the promise on the horizon, beckoning, calling them onward in their journey. And because they experienced the promise as a call, they held fast to the promise of God. And they also moved forward in response to God's call. They knew that faithfulness is a form of courage that launches us into the unknown, moving us into the future with God, knowing that the future is God's. And so, how do we measure up? How do we measure up with respect to these two dimensions of faith? Now, I think we can probably fit into two categories, and I'm sure there's some overlap here, but some of us find it easy to hold fast. We know the stories, right? Stories in the Bible, stories of our congregation, stories of faithfulness and sacrifice. And these stories matter. The stories matter because the stories we tell and make our own, they give us our bearings. And they help us work out where we stand, who we are, what we ought to be doing. But even though we may hold fast, we find it hard to move forward into the future because we're not fond of tents, perhaps. Or we travel with a lot of suitcases, with a lot of baggage. But then there's all others of us. We have little trouble moving forward. I mean, we like to camp. We like to travel light. We like just to have a knapsack, right? And we ask, well, where can we join with what God is doing right now? We're people on the way. We're on the move, knowing that the future belongs to God. But maybe we need help holding fast, learning the stories of God's faithfulness and promises. We need to know of loyalty and endurance that persevere even when the path is rough and long. So you see, we need both. We need both dimensions of faithfulness. We need to hold fast to the promises of God and to move forward into the future, which is God's. The power of the example of Sarah and Abraham is that their lives joined these two dimensions together. In the midst of change and uncertainty, they found God constant and faithful. And therefore, they too could be full of faith, holding fast to God's promises and moving forward into that future with God. May their faithfulness shine forth as an example for us, that we too may prove faithful. Amen.